John chapter 11 and verse 25. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Wait just for a second to get it up on the screen there. We're continuing our series on the seven magnificent I am statements. The seven magnificent I am statements. And in John chapter 11 and verse 25, it says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Praise God. So these last several weeks, we have been going over the seven magnificent sayings of Jesus. I call them the Magnificent Seven. Again, that's not some Western, I just call it the Magnificent Seven because there are seven just amazing statements that Jesus made. And we started over there in John 6 and 35 when Jesus said he was the bread of life. We started that back at the beginning of May. He said, I am the bread of life. I pointed out to you that our response as believers should be to seek him through prayer and daily connection with him because he is our nourishment. He is everything that we need. We just sang about that, didn't we? Yes. We said, isn't the name of Jesus all we need? Well, praise God. He said, I am the bread of life. I also pointed out to you that he was born in Bethlehem. That word actually means house of bread. God doesn't do anything by accident. And then over there in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. In John 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. So if you are ever feeling like you're in darkness, all you have to do is turn on the light. You just got to connect back up to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then we talked about the third saying, and that was, he said, I am the door. I am the door. And that was kind of an odd saying that I'm the door, but he said, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, Jesus is the entry point to our relationship with God. Amen. It is the way we know God, Amen. Is we know Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, then look at what Jesus is like. That's why I always tell somebody who is a brand new believer, you should read the Gospels because you'll see what Jesus is like, or you'll see his actions, and all they do is reflect God. Mm-hmm. In fact, Jesus at one point said, I only do what I see my Father do. And I only say what my Father says. And so Jesus is an exact representation of God. And so he said, I am the door. Last week, I brought to you the fourth saying, I am the good shepherd in John 10 and verse 11. And Jesus cares for his sheep. I talked to you about the characteristics of sheep, and that sheep really aren't dumb animals as we have supposed. They just have trouble making decisions, like you and me sometimes, right? We need help from a shepherd. Yes. Amen? We need help from a shepherd. And so we've been talking about the seven magnificent. Today is number five, and that is, we just read it out of John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25, we just read it. Let's go ahead and read that again. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then he goes on, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, I want you to get the context of this story and kind of put it kind of the way we live today, okay? Just for a moment, because I think it will help us. If we understand when he said this, where he said it, the setting in which he said it, it's going to perhaps have a little more weight to us, or maybe give us a little bit more, aha, that was pretty bold. And I want you just to kind of picture perhaps a well-loved family member or friend. And Jesus literally comes to the funeral late, so to speak. There's still At the wake, they're talking about their friend Lazarus has died. They're having food, they're crying, they're telling stories. And Jesus is coming into town. He's late in their minds. He's absolutely late in their minds. And we see, in fact, go there to John chapter 11. Let's look at the story and let's kind of walk through it. But I want you in your mind's eye to kind of bring it into kind of the reality of what this was. So in verse 11, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus," verse 1 of chapter 11, "of Bethany, the town of Mary and sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, I just want to pause right there just for a second. Sometimes people have taken this scripture to say that God makes people sick to bring glory to himself. That really doesn't wash with the rest of the Bible. So when you take a scripture like that and then you just carte blanche apply it to that, well, God must want me sick so that I can glorify him. No, that is not. That is not what the rest of the scripture shows. In fact, the purpose there, if you can kind of think of it in Romans chapter 8, where it says that God works all things for good, I'm reminded of what Mr. Rogers used to tell the little kids when somebody would be afraid. They'd say, you know, about maybe there was a car accident or whatever. Mr. Rogers would say, "Look for the helpers. Don't be afraid when you see the police officers. Don't be afraid when you see the fire engine. They're the helpers." Well, God comes on the scene when we are going through difficulty.
Yes.
He's not the one who caused it.
That's right.
Right? He's the one who comes on the scene. And this is exactly what we see happening here. And he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So obviously they were very close friends with Lazarus, right? Very close. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And that didn't make sense to, but God's timing doesn't always make sense, does it? God likes to do things the way he likes to do them. And so we trust him in his timing. And so when he goes on to say, he says, and it says, verse 7, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in my day, or in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" Hallelujah. He said a lot to his disciples right then and there. And if you've noticed the way Jesus deals with his disciples, Pastor Christine and I like to say, Jesus is really good at, pull up a rock, let's talk about this. In the middle of doing life together, I think sometimes because we look at these Bible stories and we have learned them when we were kids, and sometimes we've simplified them to the point that we don't put them in the context of our everyday life. Have you ever just wondered and just inquired of the Lord, "God, what's going on? What are you doing here? I'm a little bit feeling in the dark." Have you ever felt that?
Oh, yeah.
See, we all have. If we're honest, we all have. But we have the Holy Ghost on the inside. So we can kind of pull over, if you will, inquire of the Lord, and sense what he tells us. And sometimes he's going to tell you the big booming voice.
Yes.
And sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's going to say, keep following. Keep pressing in. I'm going to show you. It's almost like sometimes, and I'm not using the cliche, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says wait. No, I'm not buying into that either. Okay? But there are times when he is, all of the promises of God, thank you, brother, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. So God doesn't negate any of his promises. He's not a man that he should lie. Okay? So, but there are times, and I'm not negating that, but there are times when we're going through that we're not sure stage in our walk with God because things seem to be clamoring. Maybe grief is clamoring us. Maybe financial pressure is clamoring us, right? We need to kind of pull up a rock and say, Lord, I need you to turn on the light here.
That's right.
And verse 11, Jesus turns on the light to who? His disciples, the people he was closest with. God's not going to withhold answers from you. I told you a couple weeks ago about the businessman who was having a struggle, and he put the chair down, and he said, God, I'm not leaving here till I get an answer.
Yes.
All right? And I think sometimes we need to be that tenacious with God and that bold. God can handle our boldness. I'm not talking about being disrespectful, but God can handle your boldness. He can handle your boldness. He loves it when his kids talk to him and inquire of the Lord. And notice what happens. The disciples are basically saying, Lord, do you sure you want to go this way? This is everyday life. Think about that. Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? Should I take that job? Should I really move? Should I do this? Should I, right? Whatever the big decision is, Lord, what should I do? Are you sure you want me to do that? Getting quiet. Because this is where it works. You just ask him. And notice what happens. The disciples said to him, do you really want to go that way again? And the Lord said, hey, there are 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. But because he sees the light of this world. In other words, remember he said, I'm the light of the world, right?
Yes.
So where's our answer going to come from? The light.
Yes.
He'll turn on the light. You feel dark in a particular decision, in a particular area in your life, turn on the light. It's real simple. You turn on the light. You involve God. One of the questions that we have always asked our kids when they bring issues to us, we say, hey, have you invited the Lord in that? Did you invite the Lord into that? In other words, did you go over and turn on the light switch? Because if you're in the dark about something, hey, did you invite the Lord in it? And sometimes our kids, you know, as different stages and ages, they would say, not yet. Well, you need to go do that. You know, you need to go do that. But guess what? All of us need to do that. So often, even, you know, I've been walking with the Lord now since 1980. Sometimes he's dragged me.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
But I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. 44 years almost now, right? In July 1980. And I got to tell you, there have been times when I didn't involve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I tried to do it myself.
Yes.
I tried to carry it myself. I tried to take the pressure myself, tried to take the stress myself, the grief, the anxiety, the worry, the you name it, fill in the blank. Okay? But what do we got to do? We got to turn on the light.
Turn on the light.
Turn on the light, right? Because he is the light. Now that's just a reference back to one of our previous sermons in this Magnificent Seven series. But I want to tell you, look what happens. He says these things, he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He answered a question they didn't even really ask. Think about that. You know, if you'll listen and turn on the light, God will tell you things you didn't even ask. And then he goes on, says, and then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. They still don't get it, right? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew what he was talking about. There was no cell phones. There was no Instagram. There was no Facebook for him to find out. He knew. Why? He's God. 100% God, 100% man, walking in this earth as a man, as an example to us. His Father revealed that to him. Your Heavenly Father, as we get to know God deeper and deeper and deeper, He will tell you things that you can't know any other way. That's exciting. That's exciting. To know God like that, you can do that. You don't have to just look at the ministers that are at the, you know, preaching the word, Reverend Ennis, Reverend Christine, Pastor Doug. You don't have to just look at us who do that. You can do that in your everyday life. You can hear God. He'll tell you things. You can have that kind of relationship and conversation with Him. All right? I want to encourage you. It's yours. It is yours to take. Thank God for Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. And so, I love this. They said, go in there. He said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Wow. Then Thomas, we always like to criticize Thomas. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go, that we may die with him. He's kind of a pessimist. All right? He's like, we're going to Judea. They want to stone him. Let's just go and die with the Lord. This is what's going on. This is the rubber meets the road. This is the reality of where this phrase, I am the resurrection and the life, came from. Came from this story. There was death. There was grieving. There were problems. There was stress. There was hurt. There was pain. People needed hope. Is it that much different today? Jesus wants to bring that hope through you. Amen. And then he goes on to say, that just stuck at me, almost humorous, that it was Thomas. Let's just go, let's just die with him. Right? Let's just go and die with him, okay? He was the pessimist, all right? I mean, some people say, no, he's not a pessimist, he's a realist, okay? All right, and that's, you know, you can call it whatever you want, but there was no faith in that. There was no faith in that. He still hadn't got it, right? He still hadn't got that he needed to turn on the light, right? All right, so, and then he goes on here, it says, and so Jesus came and he found that he had already been dead in the tomb, or had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, it's your fault. You know, when you're angry and when you're grieving, sometimes you can say things. And they're painful. And notice what she says, Lord, if you wouldn't have been here, he wouldn't have died. But even that, but then she kind of catches herself. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. See, faith, I want you to see something. You can, and some, I don't know who this is for, but I believe I'm speaking to somebody in here. Or somebody watching, I don't know. Sometimes you can have the wrong response when you first come to it out of your mouth. But you can very quickly adjust, turn the light on, turn the switch of faith on, and get back in faith. So you can come on. I don't know who that's for, but somebody, if your quick reaction when the negative doctor report came, or your quick out of your mouth reaction was not full of faith, was not in the right direction of what God's word is saying, right? It's not in the right, it's almost contrary to what God has said. But you can very quickly change. All you got to do is change it. Quickly, just adjust it. And then what does she say? But I know, Lord, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She still doesn't get it. She says, yeah. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at what? The last day. This is where Jesus says this powerful, powerful word. He says to her, but I am the resurrection.
Thank you, Lord.
And the life. Mm. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Thank you, Lord.
And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Wow.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Now I've painted the picture of what's happening. They're probably still finishing up the repass. People are outside, they're inside, they're along the path of the road. They hear Jesus is coming. Martha runs to him and has that conversation with him. And now Jesus continues to walk toward the situation. Whatever you're going through right now, he's walking toward your situation. He's walking toward your situation right now. Abram, he's walking. He's walking towards your family member right now. Right now.
Glory.
Right now. He's walking toward that situation.
Glory.
He is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, hallelujah, even though he may die, he shall live. Praise God. So the power of what he says, that's why I call it the Magnificent Seven. Because Jesus encapsulates the great I am. When God revealed himself to Moses in the fiery bush, when he said, I am that I am, then Jesus comes along and he says these seven magnificent statements of I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Remember I said it was I'm the shepherd of shepherds, the good one. He shows up on the scene. And then he says, I am the resurrection. That Greek word is Anastasios. Sometimes we use that, we call, that's like a girl's name, Anastasios. Or you might have even seen boats that were named that. It's a Greek word, and it means resurrection. It means something that was dead has now come alive. Something that was dead has now come alive. And he says, I am the resurrection. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Colossians, he says, you were dead. You were dead, but now you're alive. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That word life is Zoe, the God quality, that God kind of life. And the word believe is pistis. It's where we get the word faith. It's believing those things that are not as though they are.
Amen?
Amen? And so we see this totally lived out. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And Jesus, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Remember? Coming out to meet him in the middle of the pathway, right? And then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, they went, they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, that followed her, saying, oh, she's going to the tomb to weep there. This is just like a family funeral. I mean, the repast is still going on, right? And the food is still out there. People are talking, they're telling stories about Lazarus, they're crying, they're, you know, Mary's in the house, Martha hears, get the picture? This is what's happening. This is what's happening. And then it says here, and then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, people have speculated, theologians have theologized. They have said, why in the world did he weep? I believe he really honestly wept because of how broken the family is and how broken they were in their faith and every aspect of this story. I don't think that he was weeping like, oh, poor Lazarus.
No, he wasn't.
Because he already said what he was going to do.
That's right.
So he wasn't weeping for poor Lazarus. He was weeping for the fact, and this is the shortest verse in the Bible, he was weeping for the fact that they didn't have the faith that he expected them to have. Notice what happens. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. They took it as, he's just weeping for Lazarus. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Everybody wants to point a finger instead of looking forward to the great I am. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. That word, a groaning, basically it means that he... It's a deep feeling, a deep feeling. And in verse 39, it said, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, for that they may believe that you sent me. And now when they heard that, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the God kind of life. I'm the same. He's the same God who breathed into the dust of the earth to form Adam. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews tells us that. So whatever it is you're going through, I want you to know he is walking towards you. He's walking toward that situation. He is bringing life to that situation. Yes. Yes. And he is speaking. And if you will just open your mouth, open your eyes, and believe. Believe. One of the things that I always found really just amazing about this story, and I I heard it probably when I was a lot younger, and I was listening to a minister preach on the subject, and it just hit me, and I've never forgotten it. That if Jesus wouldn't have said, Lazarus, come forth.
That's right.
Everybody.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Everybody.
The entire graveyard would have walked out. We are talking about that kind of power.
That's right.
That kind of power. That isn't that name. The name of Jesus powerful. So whatever it is you're facing, He is your resurrection. He is the life that you need. The God kind of life that you need. He is the one who is walking towards you, and He can make a difference. And all He asks us is to believe. And if you believe, you will see the resurrection of what God wants to do in your life. You'll see the resurrection of finances. You'll see the resurrection of relationships. You'll see the resurrection of that dead dream. You will see the resurrection and just the life of God coming into your body, driving out sickness and disease, so you don't have that annoying thing constantly. That thing that has dogged you, that health problem that you've lived with and you've tolerated. And God is saying, I want you to come out of that. I want you to come out of that. Come forth out of that situation. Out of that pain. Out of that medical problem that you've just continually had. And you've tolerated it. And God says, come out of it.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.